Let's take our Bibles and we'll go to Psalm 113 this evening. Psalm 113. I want to look at a few different scriptures in the book of Psalms. And so often we find that when we look at blessings and we find that there are blessings upon, he uses the term often upon nations. Now we know today that God is working in the lives of individuals. We talk about being a nation. Of course, God was talking often about the nation of Israel. But I really believe that when Christ is the center of anything, it's a blessing. So that if there are people today who will name the name of Christ and they have God's righteousness on their lives, as it's in our lives, I'm going to use the term, it kind of spills out and it's a blessing to those around us. I mentioned this morning that our nation was never really a Christian nation. We had some good principles and we'll look at a few of those here tonight. But really as a whole, we can't really say it was a Christian nation, and we definitely can't say today that it's a Christian nation. We know that that would be naive to say such a thing. It'd just be totally wrong. But as you live for the Lord, that has a blessing that spills out on those around you, for your family, first of all, but also those who live around you. They're going to reap the benefits of knowing you, being your neighbor, working with you, maybe a coworker, other areas of your life. It's definitely going to be a blessing. I've entitled this tonight, Why Every Canadian Needs the Lord. And I really believe that, again, that's the solution, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Psalm 113, verse 4, he says, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens." I like that. His glory, he says that he is high above all nations. And I have to remember this, the height and the glory of my God. Let's turn to Psalm 117, just over a page or so. 117, very short little psalm, two verses there. He says here, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." We are under his merciful kindness. I thought, what a place to be. It's great toward us. What a blessing. Let's go back up to chapter 33 of Psalm 33, verse number 12. In Psalm 33, verse 12, he gives us this wonderful truth. He says in there, in verse 12 of chapter 33, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Now, if we talk even about Israel, did they ever really get to the point where God was really their Lord? Now, we're just in our Bible class on Sunday morning. I know with the teens we looked at the divided kingdom, how the kingdom was divided after Solomon. And of course, he was a very great king, a very wise king, but yet he made several major mistakes in his life. And when he passed off the scene and the kingdom was handed to his son Rehoboam, his son Rehoboam made even worse mistakes, and the kingdom ended up being divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. I believe here what we have in Psalm 33 is written by David, so it's written a little bit sooner than Solomon. And there was a time when it appeared that the whole nation was following after God. But one of the things that we have to remember is that we can never get to the point where we're following after God and now that's it. We've plateaued. Never works that way. Every generation is responsible for following the Lord. Sometimes people look back and say, well, it was better way back in a certain time. Maybe in some ways it was. But I'm living in this generation and I'm responsible for living for the Lord right now. This generation of saints, has been said, is responsible for this generation of sinners. We have a great task before us, but we have a great God, his merciful kindness. And there is a blessing, he says here, when God is our Lord. And he says, "The people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Now, we know Israel is his inheritance, if we can use that term there, like he does it here. But what about us? What about us? Let's have prayer, first of all. Father, would you direct us in your word tonight? And as we look at some different scriptures, may this help us. And may we have a burden for our nation, for people all across our town, our valley, our province, our country. May we see the real needs. And I know there's lots of differences. There's lots of different culture and different ethnicities. But Father, may we see the real needs of people. They need you. And I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to preach from your word in Jesus' name. And amen. I mentioned a little bit this morning about the Canadian flag and its origin. It was this idea of the maple leaf becoming a symbol. It was way back in August 21st of 1860 that the Prince of Wales was visiting Canada. Now, in 1860, that consisted of basically Ontario and Quebec. And this was the first real royal visit. And people lined the streets of Toronto to see the Prince of Wales. And those that were of English origin, they wore a rose. The Scottish, they wore a thistle. And the Irish, of course, they wore their shamrock. But what were the Canadian born to wear? Canada's emblem had long been the beaver. But it was decreed that for the prince's visit, the Canadians should wear a maple leaf. And the idea took root. In 1867, as Canada was becoming a country, the call was put out to write a patriotic song. Now, whatever song was chosen has since been lost to history. But the second place winner is the one that was remembered by Alexander Muir, who wrote The Maple Leaf Forever. Any of you ever heard the song? Probably some of you have heard it. It's not real popular anymore. Definitely not sung. We obviously have our national anthem, which has taken over. But that song became very popular. And although today is downplayed a lot, and it's because it's not inclusive of the French-Canadian aspect. That's where it was missing. But in World War I, we find that Lester Pearson noted that almost every battalion from Canada included the maple leaf in its insignia. And he vowed he would campaign to put it on the flag. And of course, 50 years later, as Prime Minister of Canada, he was part of that 33-day debate that resulted in the maple leaf as the Canadian flag. And so that's how the maple leaf has had its origin in our country. It's been a blessing to us. Someone else has stated, you know you're Canadian when you measure distance in hours. You ever notice that? You ask somebody, how far is it? Well, it takes about an hour and a half. You know, how many kilometers? I don't know. I just know how long it takes to get there. Right? You ask our European friends, they'll tell you how many kilometers. You ask our American friends, they'll tell you in miles. But you ask a Canadian, they'll tell you, yeah, from here to Cranbrook, that's an hour and 15 minutes, right? And we've got this down. When it's not snowing, okay? You know you're Canadian when you actually use your mountain bike on a mountain. Or you know you're Canadian when the trunk of your car has doubled as a deep freezer. Or you can drive 100 kilometers an hour during a raging blizzard without flinching. Or you recognize the seasons as almost winter, winter, still winter, and construction. Now, perhaps the stereotypes have been a bit overdone. Nonetheless, we still enjoy our distinction from the rest of the world. Here in Psalm 33, verse 12, why does every Canadian need the Lord? Well, first of all, God guarantees you blessing. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed there. It's happiness. Now, we know that happiness is one of those fleeting things. Sometimes people say, I'd be happy if I had a better job, had more money, had a better car, had a bigger house, my kids would leave home, my parents would get off my back, my wife would quit nagging, my husband would pay more attention to me, only I could get married, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. People a lot of times can say, you know, I would be happy if. But here he says that there's a blessedness or a happy to the one whose God is the Lord. And he puts in here nation. Now, you imagine if a whole nation of people had God as the Lord for their life. What difference that would make. What a change that would make wherever we live. But we do know that this blessing here is only as God provides it. And we have to realize, and you probably realize this, we're not all made happy by the same things. Thus, there's no magic formula that says you have this and you'll have happiness. I see some people and they have some things and I go, if I had that, I would be miserable. Okay. Brother Ed figures if he had to go camping, that would not make him happy. Yeah, and I was talking to Dane and Deirdre before the service here. We were talking about camping, and it would make them very happy, you know. So there could be lots of differences there. Not all the same things make people happy. Different people have different interests. But what he's showing us here is that there is a place where all can gather, and that's when God is our Lord. And only God provides for what is real happiness. It's been said, the more you look for happiness, the more elusive it becomes. Why? Because people are clamoring for it. But God's purpose of happiness for your life, it may differ slightly from another. However, the basis is the same. God sent His Son, paid for your sins to bring you eternal blessing and eternal happiness. And this is not a giddiness. This is not, hey, every... And sometimes in happiness, it doesn't mean that everything is always going your way. But deep down inside, you know that you're in His care. A genuine happiness. I read a story some years ago about happiness. It was about two men. They were both seriously ill. They occupied the same hospital room. The one man was allowed to sit up in his bed for about an hour a day to drain the fluid from his lungs, and his bed was next to the room's only window. The other man, because of his illness, he had to spend all of his time flat on his back. The men would talk for hours on end. I read the story. I said, "You sure you talk about men here?" But they were talking. They were talking to each other. They spoke of their wives and their families and their homes and their jobs and their involvement in military service and where they'd been on vacation and everything. And every afternoon, when the man in the bed next to the window could sit up, he would pass the time by describing to his roommate all the things that he could see out of the window. The man in the other bed would live for those one-hour periods where his world would be broadened and enlivened by all of the activity and color of the outside world. The window overlooked a park with a lovely lake, the man had said. Ducks and swans played on the water while children sailed their model boats. Lovers walked arm in arm amid flowers of every color of the rainbow. Grand old trees graced the landscape, and a fine view of the city skyline could be seen in the distance. As the man by the window described all of this in exquisite detail, the man on the other side of the room would close his eyes and imagine that picturesque scene. One warm afternoon, the man by the window described a parade passing by, and although the other man could not hear the band, he could see it in his mind's eye as the gentleman by the window portrayed it with descriptive words. Unexpectedly, an alien thought entered into his head. Why should he have all the pleasure of seeing everything while I never get to see anything? It didn't seem fair. As the thought fermented, the man felt ashamed at first, but as the days passed and he missed seeing more sights, his envy eroded into resentment, and soon it turned him sour. He began to brood, found himself unable to sleep. He should be by that window. And that thought now controlled his life. Late one night, as he lay staring at the ceiling, the man by the window began to cough. He was choking on the fluid in his lungs. The other man watched in the dimly lit room as the struggling man by the window groped for the button to call for help. Listening from across the room, he never moved, never pushed his own button, which would have brought the nurse running. In less than 5 minutes, the coughing and the choking stopped, along with the sound of breathing. Now there was only silence, deathly silence. The following morning, the day nurse arrived to bring water for their baths, and when she found the lifeless body of the man by the window, she was saddened and called the hospital attendants to take him away. No work, no fuss. As soon as this seemed appropriate, the man asked if he could be moved next to the window. The nurse was happy to make the switch, and after making sure he was comfortable, she left him alone, and slowly but painfully, he propped himself up on one elbow to take his first look. Finally, he would have the joy of seeing it all himself. He strained to slowly turn to look out of the window beside the bed, and it faced a blank wall. The pursuit of happiness. I thought so often, people are clamoring. And most people probably are not in that situation for sure. But it kind of makes it very real. We have an enemy that wants to put seeds like resentment and envy, jealousy in our hearts. Look what they have. I said to our young people this morning in class as we were studying about that kingdom of Israel being divided, I said, you got to get used to the fact that there will be things in life that are not fair. God didn't promise us fairness. But he did promise us a blessing. When God is our Lord. And once God says it, he means it. In Titus 1:2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In Numbers 23:19, he says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God always keeps his word. That to me is such an encouraging thing. Because we live in a world today that they lie sometimes and you don't even know what the purpose of the lie is. It's almost just for the purpose of lying. It doesn't go anywhere, it doesn't do anything. Yet we have a God who always keeps his word. What a blessing. That right there is blessedness. So we find that God guarantees you blessing. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Just over to Proverbs 14. Because we find here that God is the one that gives you promotion. God is the one that promotes us. And we must remember this. Because it can be very easy for us to promote ourselves. And to seek only that. But in Proverbs 14, verse 34, he says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. How important it is. How do you define righteousness? Well, it's very simple, but very important. Righteousness is righteous or right living according to God. So righteousness, I mean, it's a position that we have in Christ as well. For sure, when we're saved, we're put in the righteousness of Christ. But then it's also an action in our lives. That righteousness, when we're living righteously for the Lord, he says that exalts a nation. But in here in this proverb, he gives us the contrast, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sometimes we wonder about that because a lot of times we see sin being applauded by some people. But when it gets right down to it, even those who enjoy sin don't like to be sinned against, do they? No. A person can be involved in all kinds of terrible sin, but if they are sinned against, they will go to the umpteenth degree, as hypocritical as it is, to declare how wrong that is. Because nobody likes to be sinned against. Because sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness is the key to promotion. Righteousness is a principle, I believe, that was there when our nation was founded, that there was the idea of righteousness. I don't believe it was as clear as it should have been from the scriptures. But there were many different peoples who left different countries to come to Canada because they wanted what? The freedom to live a righteous life. Some of you may have experienced that in your own lives or in your families. Going back some generations, people were coming here. And they adapted. They want to live under this flag. It's a privilege. But righteousness. I noticed a sign at a dentist's office stating that if you missed your appointment, you'd still be billed. Now, some would say that's terrible. But righteousness says it's terrible that you would miss an appointment and that your word is not your bond. Today, in order for something to be bound, you say sometimes it needs a few lawyers and lots of signatures just in order for people to keep their word. There was a day and an age when people just said, this is what I'll do, and they seal it with a handshake, and away they go. They kept their word. What was that? We called it, oh, that was honesty, that was integrity, that was righteousness. Someone may tell you that they'll come to church, and then without even a phone call or excuse, they don't show up at God's house. Is that righteousness or unrighteousness when I don't keep my word? I don't think we have to guess too far. When righteousness departs, so does responsibility and respect, and the list goes on. When righteousness departs, a lot of things will go away. So righteousness is the key to promotion there. Now, you see that in Proverbs 14. Turn with me back to Psalm 75. Psalm 75. I know we're looking at a multitude of different scriptures, but I believe they're helpful about for us. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, talking about promotion. We know God, righteousness is the key to promotion. And then in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, he says this, the Word of God says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." So it is God that gives us promotion. We know that righteousness is the key, but that God, he says there, is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Have you ever wondered why you weren't maybe necessarily favored or promoted for something? Who is the judge? God is. He knows what he's going to put into my life. It's not a matter of sometimes worthiness or what we might call fairness, but God is the judge, and God's judgment is always just. No one will get past him because they have a fast-talking lawyer. And one of the problems that we face today is that many people do not really believe that God is the judge. He said one of the reasons is because that's not taught very often. That is laid aside. Salvation and righteousness has gone been pushed to the side under the name of a religious banner and only a churchology type of an idea. But we have to remember that God is a judge. He's my judge. And I know where I'll be on judgment day. Hallelujah, I'll be under the blood. So I have a fear of God, but I don't have any torment for my sin. It's forgiven. God is my judge. Just as true as God is love, God is the judge. Psalm 33 verse 5 says, "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." So God loves righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of his goodness. But there's out there in this world today, they've gotten their idea in their mind that if there's judgment, it can't be good. But the Bible tells us that when God is the judge, it is good. So I have to get my mind away from the ideas of the world and make sure it stays on God's Word. The world's ideas, God's Word, and they're still clashing, still at loggerheads, but my God is the judge. So God is the only one who can give you that blessing, that happiness. God is the only one who gives you that promotion. And yet, let's go to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9, God lets you choose. Now, I mentioned a little bit about this morning, that you need to choose your yoke. Very important that we choose whom we serve. But also, in Psalm chapter 9 here, we find God lets you choose your eternal destiny. There was a day when I put my faith and trust in Christ, and I chose eternal life in heaven. That was my choice, because I put myself under Christ. Psalm 9, verse 17. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Now, that is not preached in a whole lot of churches today. The concept that there is a literal hell. Verse 20, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." Selah. That the nations, every person, every nation needs to know themselves to be but a person, and there is a holy God. God lets you choose your eternal destiny. The hope of heaven lies in personal righteousness, and that's Christ. In Isaiah 64:6, he says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as what kind of rags? Filthy rags." And I was checking the oil in my car the other day, and underneath the hood of the car, there's a rag. I have never thought, oh, when I'm done with this rag, I'll go put it in the kitchen. My wife might want to use it for something. That thought never crossed my mind. Why? Because that rag is filthy. But you know, it does a really good job when I want to wipe the dipstick off and check a bunch of fluids underneath the hood. It does a great job. But I would never think of that filthy rag as being anything but filthy. And so Isaiah, of course, in chapter 64, says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. He goes on to say we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. I thought about that for a moment. We all do fade as a leaf. That leaf is temporary. As I mentioned this morning, this is my pilgrimage. Passing through. It's a good place to be passing through. But one day that will fade and the king will come. I'm looking forward to seeing his flag. I'm looking forward to seeing his banner. I'm looking to putting myself underneath his flag and underneath his banner and underneath his ensign. You think he'll have a national anthem? I hope so. And we will stand at attention. And we will sing. Only thing is, we won't want to stop singing. What a great Savior. What a great King he will be. Why? When we're in a personal righteousness with Christ. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now imagine a kingdom under Christ. We're going to walk in the light as he is in the light. We're going to have eternal fellowship one with another. There won't be, oh, I got to go home now. Oh, I got to get home. I got some things I got to do. I got chores to take care of. It'll be forever with him. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Pure forever. Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God has allowed you to choose your eternal destiny. And you're there in Psalm chapter 9, and verse number 20. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Put them in fear, O Lord. The fear of God changes my outlook. When I saw that I was accountable to a holy and a righteous God and him alone, it changed my outlook. Here in this life, and you may have seen this, maybe you've experienced this, you're working somewhere, and the boss comes around, everybody's busy, and the boss goes away, everybody slows down. Why do they speed up when the boss comes around? Because they have a what of the boss? What's the word? Fear. Is that a good fear? Yeah, the boss thinks so. That's a good thing. Just with the Lord, though, it's a little bit different. Because does he ever go away? No. We're always serving him. He's always there watching over us. And we don't have to, oh, gotta go. He wants us to serve him out of love. And our joy. And we do work for the Lord. We've taken, as we saw this morning in Matthew 11, Jesus, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. So it is work. But isn't it the greatest work of all? Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Changes our outlook. If you're one who needs the Lord tonight, that's very important. You say, I have him. When did that take place? It's very important. If you don't have him as your Savior, it's very important that you come to him. A lot of things that we can fear in this life, but the fear of God is the greatest. It's a true fear. Because that fear turns into love, turns into service, turns into that which lasts forever. Maybe the Lord will impress upon you to tell another person this week about the Lord. When he does that, please do it. Everyone in our country deserves a chance to hear the gospel. That Christ died for their sin, that their sin separates them from the Lord. Nothing anyone can do will repair their separation. Christ did it already. Christ and only Christ can repair this separation, bring a relationship to the Father. And everyone must repent and turn from their sin, confessing it to God and ask for God's forgiveness. That's as personal as it can be. You ever noticed you can talk about a lot of personal things with people? I noticed since COVID, a lot of times people will talk probably more openly about health, personal health situations than ever before. Sometimes it's too personal, in my opinion. But have you ever noticed then when you switch from the physical to the spiritual? It's almost like you've stepped into a realm that is so personal, a lot of times people are... Because that's where it really matters. Yes, sometimes people want to push you away, but that's okay. Keep loving them. Keep letting them know that the Lord loves them. It's very important. It's very personal. With our nation, how did this dominion of Canada come about? I mentioned from Psalm 72, verse 8. Well, let's go back to the Fathers of Confederation. Life in colonial New Brunswick rested firmly, in some cases, in some lives, on Christian foundations laid in the earliest days of European settlement and came through the evangelistic efforts of many churches in the province of New Brunswick. One product of this Christian heritage was a gentleman by the name of Sir Samuel Leonard Tilley. He was the premier of New Brunswick at the time of Confederation, and he became a father of Confederation. Mr. Tilley was New Brunswick's leading father of Confederation. He held political offices from 1848 to 1893 on civic, provincial, and federal levels. His direct contribution to Canada's Christian tradition is truly national in scope. From Tilley came both Canada's official model and our unique title, the Dominion of Canada, the term dominion and the motto, and he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, or taken from Psalm 72, verse 8. And Tilley's son tells of his father's contribution. He says it this way, when the Fathers of Confederation were assembled discussing the terms and conditions of Confederation and the drafting of the British North America Act, there had been considerable discussion the day before and many suggestions as to what this new United Canada should be called, and no conclusion had been reached. The discussion on the name stood over until the next day, and the next morning, was Sir Leonard's custom, as it was his custom, he read a chapter from the Bible at that particular morning, and he read Psalm 72. When reading verse 8 of the Psalm, "He shall have dominion from sea to sea," the thought occurred to him, what a splendid name to give Canada. He went back to the sitting of the convention that morning, and he suggested the word dominion, which was agreed to, and Canada was called the Dominion of Canada. The motto represents Tilley's belief, obviously shared by many of Canada's founding fathers, that God should have his rightful place in this new country, the Dominion of Canada. Mr. Tilley was a devoted member of the Church of England, and his church attendance was reported to be constant and regular. He was also a leader of the Prohibitionist movement. His biographer says that the secret of his life was that he loved God and his country. This is perhaps best shown by the faith expressed by Sir Leonard as he lay on his deathbed. One of his final instructions to his gathered family and friends was that his tombstone should simply read this: "His trust was in Jesus." So that's what he wanted on his tombstone. He explained that with his fading breath that he wanted passerbyers to be helped in their earthly pilgrimage and to know that his faith in Jesus Christ had been the true source and power of any success that he had known in his life. Very interesting. We don't get this from our schooling. Doesn't tell us much about the Fathers of Confederation, really. But Sir Samuel Leonard Tilley said that his trust was in Jesus. And this title, The Dominion of Canada, came about because a man was having his daily devotions. That's what caught my attention. Because he was daily with the Lord. That's how the name came about. And I thought, isn't that like God? It's our daily time with Him that can make all the difference in our life and the lives of the others that we will affect. And no, you may not say, this is what I want on my tombstone, or maybe something else. But his trust was in Jesus. What an epitaph. Look forward to meeting him in heaven one day, saying thanks. But as we live this earth and as we live in this country, may our trust be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us have prayer. My Father, I thank you for even this little bit of history that we can learn from. A man was faithful in reading his Bible. And because of that, and I know we won't read this from our, won't be listed in our history from our government. But Father, thank you for a little glimpse into the life of this man. Father, thank you that you actually produce a happiness or a blessedness when you are our God. And may we go in the strength of this, in the light of this. May you lead us to those who are needy this week, in need of salvation, in need of encouragement, in need of your word. May we walk in the light of your word each and every day. Would you empower your people and give them grace and strength and meet their needs? For I ask this in the Savior's name. And amen.